Now, if you look back at the time when Jesus had called these men to follow him, little did they know that their life would be ending up in actually fishing men, just like Jesus had promised. They were living, catching fish, and they were going to catch men to seek the souls of men. Later on in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, as they were surrounded by so many people, Jesus would tell them that the harvest was ripe and ask them to pray that God would send out laborers for the harvest. I'm sure they did not know that they would be the answers to their own prayers. And what we see here is the fishing of men. We also see the first harvest of souls of men for the kingdom of God. And in Peter's sermon here from verses 22 to 41, we learn how to be effective witnesses of the gospel. That is the theme of our study. Being a witness is what Peter teaches us. We left off last week after he had explained that these men are not drunk, they are filled with the Spirit as Prophet Joel had prophesied. And now Peter, a former coward, the last time he was seen in Jerusalem, he was denying Jesus Christ 50 days earlier. He was hiding. Now, we see a different Peter. We see a Peter empowered and filled with the Spirit of God. And the fear is gone. We see courage. The timidity is gone. We see boldness. The deception of his denying of Jesus is gone. We see a witness. And I think that's what we all need today. We need to be empowered to set aside our fears, our timidities, our past, to be bold and courageous and effective, as we see in the life of Peter. And the Spirit is here for us. God's Spirit has been poured out already. We just need to ask Him to fill us. We need to receive His filling and His power every day. From verses 22 to 36, we see Peter declaring the truth about Jesus as it is. Let's read together verses 22 to 36. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, verse 29. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, who is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see now. Brother, which you see and hear now. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter, continuing his sermon, tells them that what they see wasn't anything strange. It was a promise that God made. And he tells them that this Jesus, attested by God to you with miracles, signs, and wonders in verse 22, which God performed through him, you delivered and crucified with your lawless hands. Peter talks to these people about who Jesus was because they knew him. He lived among them. He walked among them. They must have been part of the crowd that was fed with his food, his miracle food. They knew the people he had made well. He had healed from blindness, from sickness, and freed from demon possession. This was a similar crowd to that which demanded for the execution of Jesus Christ just 50 days earlier. And he tells them, you know him. You know his works, miracles, and wonders. He wasn't a stranger to them. And he tells them, you shouldn't even be surprised that you are responsible for his death. It was God's foreplan. God knew that if he sent his son, he was going to be rejected and crucified, but it was going to work out for salvation. When Jesus was talking to his skeptics in John chapter 5, he told them that he has four witnesses who testify about him. Four categories of people who say that Jesus is who he is. He is God, he is Lord, he is Savior. If you can open up real quick to the book of John chapter 5, from verses 32 downwards, he says, there's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He sent John, and he was born witness to the truth. John the Baptist. He tells them, if you don't believe my words, I have another witness. Because Jesus can be a witness of his own. He doesn't need anybody to witness for him. And he tells them, fine, you don't want to believe my witness, there is another, and that is John the Baptist. Remember, he prepared the way for my coming. Remember how he said, this is the one of whom I was talking about. I'm not even deserving to be his servant, to tie his shoelaces. In verse 36, he tells them, John chapter 5, but I have another witness, a greater witness than John. The works which the Father has given to me to finish. The very works I do bear witness of me. Nobody had performed the miracles and the wonders and the signs that Jesus did on earth. And he tells them, my works, just look at me and everything that I do. The blind getting their sight, the sick are getting healed, the demon possessed are being freed. Those testify about me, who I am. That is my ministry. Look back from all prophecy. The third, he says in verse 37 of John chapter 5, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. Remember the baptism? They all had the Father say, this is my beloved Son. This is your Savior. And fourthly, verse 39 of John chapter 5, you search scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, And these are which they which testify of me. So Jesus has a fourfold witness, including his own, that he is who he is, Savior and Lord. And Peter, just mentioning what witness, the works, tells them that he is who he is just because of what he does. I mean, look at his life, totally sinless. Look at everything he did, totally supernatural. He must be God. He tells them everything you did to him, rejecting him, denying him, and crucifying him with your lawlessness was actually God's plan. This was the same crowd that demanded his execution. And looks like as Peter speaks and speaks, there are more people as they are flocking into the temple and into Jerusalem wondering, hey, what's happening? We see a small crowd and not offering the first fruits of their harvest. They're just listening to somebody speak. And people gather and gather and gather. And he preaches and he preaches and he preaches. And he tells them Jesus died, but he did not remain a victim of your mad and hatred. He triumphed. He rose from the dead. It was not possible for him to be held by death. Verse 24. And he quotes scripture. Now I imagine these men, from the day Jesus had resurrected to the time he had ascended, they must have been in so much search for scriptures. They must have been opening the scriptures and the scrolls and the parchment of scrolls of Isaiah, of Prophet Joel, the Psalms. We see here Peter quoting Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11. They were soaked in the word, and that's really what everybody needs to do today. But when an opportunity came for him to declare the truth of Jesus, he knew what to say. Plain knowledge that he had about Jesus, his experience with him, but he declared the word of God. Peter did not say, oh, I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not so sure. Let me first go and ask John. And each one of us is responsible to take some time and know what God says. To open up regularly God's word and read it and know it. So when the opportunity comes for you to declare who Jesus is, you take it so quick. This was not Peter and the rest of the apostles calling out people for a gospel crusade. God just created an environment for them to preach. Everybody was in Jerusalem, the Jews, and those who had converted to Judaism. And a grand opportunity opens. Peter uses it. Please be challenged to know God's word, so that when somebody comes by on the street, at home, in a funeral service and asks you about Jesus, you take the opportunity and declare the truth. You don't have to tell them, I don't know about that. Let me first run to Calvary Chapel and talk to the pastor. You need to know the truth yourself, just like Peter did. He quotes Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption to rot. You will show me the path of your life, rather, the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Peter goes on to explain that David, the human author, was not talking about himself when he was writing that. Because we know, he says, David died. We know where he was buried. His tomb is over there. You know where it is. This is not David saying that one point he will die and resurrect and ascend into heaven. He assures them that this was a reference to the death burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who rose from the dead. There are people who have created religions all across the world. Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam. And the latest, I think, is like the old religion, Oprah Winfrey religion or something like that. All of them are going to die and be buried. And all of them in history die. And if anybody comes up to create something else, they're going to die and be buried. Just like the Buddha and Krishna and Muhammad and all the other guys. Only Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, Paul would write to the Corinthians that if there was no resurrection of the dead, you would not have Christianity. Our faith would be futile. So the proof of the resurrection and the fact of the resurrection is a firm foundation on which we stand. Jesus rose from the dead. His tomb was empty. The Romans saw it. The Jews saw it. Everybody who doubted would go and see. The tomb is empty. He wasn't talking about David, he explains. David was talking about Jesus himself. And he says in verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, which we are all witnesses." This very crowd, the 120 and all the other listeners, they had known the resurrected Jesus. He had appeared to them over a 40-day period in many places. He ascended before them. It wasn't private. It was a secret. Everybody saw Jesus get caught up in the clouds. This Jesus, whom you all know, we stand to testify about. And this is the promise coming to pass, the promise of His Holy Spirit. These men are not drunk yet, all Aaron said. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied, God's Spirit coming down. In verse 33, again he tells them, these men have received the Holy Spirit. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out that which you now see and hear. You hear those men speak other languages? That is the work of God, the pouring out of His Spirit upon His children, he explains. For David not ascend into the heavens, but he says to himself, the Lord say to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It wasn't David who ascended into heaven to sit at the Lord's right hand. It was Jesus. And he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, there is nothing complicated about the witness that Peter stands to be. Nothing. He simply says, you know Jesus came? Yeah. And they're like, yeah, we know He came. You know that you crucified Him? And they're like, yeah, we crucified Him. You know that He rose from the dead? And he's like, yeah, He rose from the dead. We know that. You know that He ascended? Yes, we know that. And He assures them He's actually exalted. When He disappeared into the clouds, He went somewhere at God's right hand, the Father's right hand, a position of power and favor. They're like, yeah, we know that. And He's like, do you understand this is the work of God's Holy Spirit upon His church? And maybe they're like, we're just getting to understand that right now as you explain. So Peter's witnessing is very simple. As he told them, you crucified Jesus. Witnessing for Jesus requires telling people that they are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Their sin. If any one of us had lived in that time, would have been in that crowd, I was saying, crucify, crucify. If you're the only person alive on this earth when Jesus came, you'd have been the only one to hold the hammer and hold some nails and nail Him on the cross. Our lawless hands did that. Not the Jews, not the Romans, as the argument has always been. It's us, you and I. It doesn't stop there.
Death could not hold him captive. We could not kill him and bury him and leave him there. He got out. The grave was empty. He rose from the dead. He ascended. He is exalted. We've been singing that song, Exalted One. Simple truths. Anybody can understand that. There is a response to Peter's sermon. We see that from verses 37 to 41. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. As Peter was preaching, something was happening in their hearts. The Holy Spirit was drawing them to God. We read in John chapter 16, verse 8, "And when he comes, the Spirit of God, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." The Spirit came and told these men, as Peter was preaching, that you are sinners, you had better have a way out because you are in trouble. You are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty. Peter did not even make an altar call. He didn't call them to come forward. He just declared the truth as it is. And his listeners respond by asking questions. "So, Peter, what is our way out? We know we are guilty. We are in trouble. What is the way out?" I remember asking the same question over 10 years ago when I received Jesus. I had heard about him. But there was a time in my life where I knew I was in trouble. I knew that I was going to die someday and face God. And I knew that I could not face him just as I was. So I went out asking a Christian friend, "So I know I'm guilty. Where is the way out?" And that's how I came to know Jesus Christ. God progressively drew me to himself. So there weren't any Christian looking to evangelize to me because I had already evangelized. I went out looking for Christians because I wanted to give my life to Jesus. What is the way out? There's only one way out. It's repentance. And as we witness, I don't know if you experienced this, you've experienced when witnessing that people can first of all be silent. They can start arguing and arguing and arguing, and then you keep talking. They finally are silent. God is finally working in their heart, shuts them up, and they ask for the way out. "So what should I do?" In Hebrews 4:12, we are told the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We have a very mighty weapon. You just speak it, you'll see what happens. People can either respond by being more angry at God and being angry at you, the messenger, but that is a result of being cut to heart. You've touched a sensitive part of their life, and they don't like it. Especially if they want to reject Jesus. For those the word touches and they soften, they want to escape God's judgment. What shall we do? And when the writer of Hebrews was writing this, comparing God's word to a double-edged sword, that was the only weapon you could compare the Bible with. That was the mightiest weapon the Roman soldiers had in their hand. Just a double-edged sword. No guns, nothing. And he says, even the mightiest earthly weapon is not as sharp as God's word. God's word is powerful. So as witnesses, you don't have to be afraid what you'll have to say. You have a mighty weapon to swing around. This is it. And tell you what, it will yield fruit. Somebody may reject Jesus, but the word sunk in. And after some time, they will be drawn. They'll soften. As the water of God's word slowly and slowly, and progressively softens their hard heart. He tells them, repent. Don't just feel sorry. Don't just ask, what shall I do? Change your mind. Change your actions, he demands. It means forsaking your old lifestyle and idol and embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the same word that John started with in his ministry. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus used the same word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just one word offers the way out. Repent. It's good news for those who have realized their sinfulness. It's a word of great hope for sinners, all of us sinners, offering a solution to our sin problem. I read a story of a man who was painting his house, only had 5 gallons of paint. He knew it wasn't going to be enough, so he started thinning it with water, mixing it with water. He thinned, and finally he finished his job. Then a big cloud gathered, rain poured, splashing on the wall, washed off the paint away. The man got out of the house and he heard a voice saying, repaint and thin no more. Repent and sin no more, Peter tells them. Turn away from your sins. The second way out, Peter tells them, is to be baptized, not for salvation, but as a public expression of your faith. Now, this was even harder, because you can repent in your heart, right? You can quietly tell Jesus, I am sorry, please forgive me. Baptism is even harder, and there were thousands and thousands, millions of people gathered in Jerusalem, and Peter is going to tell them, and is telling them, you need to tell all those people gathered around that you found Jesus. That's actually harder. You need to show all those people through baptism that you've died to your old self and you've come to a new life in Jesus Christ. And he demands that. And Peter assured them that the Spirit is not just for a few, not just for the 120, not just for those in Jerusalem. He says, for anyone, everyone. The promise is for you, for your children, for those who are far off, as many as the Lord calls. The promise is for us. And if there is anyone who doesn't know Jesus in this room, the promise is for you to be filled with the Spirit of God. First of all, to be forgiven after repentance and to be filled. And tell you what, you sure you want that promise, don't you? And for us to know him, to be continually filled and empowered with his Spirit. And we need that every day, don't we?
We get tired. We get stressed. We get challenged. We get shot at by the enemy. We get hungry and thirsty. And we need a constant filling. We need a constant feeding on God's word. We need a constant and continuous filling of His Spirit. The Spirit coming and strengthening the weak and making the fearful bold and making the timid courageous. The Spirit enabling us to use every opportunity we have, every opportunity God avails us to declare the truth. We need strength to live in this world. Spirit comes and finds us weak and gives us strength, gives us hope for the future when you're discouraged. Spirit coming and giving us wisdom because we are foolish. We need to be filled with God's wisdom by His Spirit. Spirit coming down to teach us, to tell us that you're going the wrong direction, to lead us, to guide us. And we need a constant filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Our zeal kind of burns low. We kind of drop our shoulders and maybe even get lazy. The Spirit comes and fires us up. We become hot for Jesus again, zealous for the Lord again. Call that revival. That people finally get tired of their sinfulness, of their laziness, of their complacency, and turn to God in large numbers. We've seen that happen throughout church history, and we're going to see many more revivals in our day and in the future. A return to God's word, a return to God's ways, His ways of righteousness. And with many other words, He testified and exhorted them. I think Peter could have referred to his denial of Jesus Christ as well. As the Bible says, with many other words, could have told them, you know what? You know me? Where is that girl who I denied Jesus before? Where is she? She's over there. This Jesus is true. He is Lord. He's resurrected. He's ascended. He told them, be saved from this perverse generation. And how we need to be saved, be delivered from this perverse generation, as we see wickedness on the increase. And Peter was saying that the generation he lived in was so perverse. Tell you what, this same generation is as perverse, probably worse perverse. And generations ahead, I wonder how our children are going to manage life on this perverse earth. If we don't equip them with God's word as a guide, as a light. Be delivered, be helped through this perverse generation, he tells them. And 3,000 come to the faith. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, referring to scriptures from Joel, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody wants to call on the name of the Lord today, if you do not know Him yet? Anybody taking a wrong direction and you want to repent, today is your day. Just talking to a friend the other night about how Christians, not even non-Christians, Christians make willful decisions to stray from the Lord. They know they are doing it. Rather, they know they're doing something wrong. And they continue doing it. You can break that cycle. It's called repentance. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he said, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As if God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And as we're talking with this friend of mine, we just observed how people get in trouble by choice. They know they're taking the wrong direction. They know they're going to get in trouble, and they go anyway. But they finally hit a wall. They finally hit the rock bottom. And if you're like that, please repent and turn away from your sin. You are a lot safer and better following the simple instructions of the Lord, following His word. And for us who know Him, for us who want to follow Him, we should be asking Him to fill us with His Spirit, to empower us, to keep us burning hot for Himself, zealous, taking every chance to be a witness. Soaking ourselves in His word, because it's the only tool we have. And it's an effective tool, it's powerful. And doing that every day, not just once a week, like today, we're going to see that these people who came to the faith did not just get saved and then go home and do nothing. We're going to see how they live their Christian life on a daily basis and how effective they were. A good model for us today. So to be a witness is simple, as Peter preaches here and as we draw from his sermon. Just declare who Jesus is. Right? His word says who he is. Declare that he was killed, he was crucified because of our sinfulness. We crucified him. Declare that he is resurrected, he is alive. He did not stay buried, he did not rot. His tomb is empty to this day. Declare that he is exalted. He ascended and is exalted. That means one thing: he reigns. He is on the throne. And if he reigns on the throne, he demands our worship. And when people ask, "So I know I'm in trouble, what should I do?" Tell them one thing: repent. Change. You'll be a new person through repentance. And we regularly do baptism services here. We'll announce in a few weeks a date that we'll set for those who want to publicly express their faith in Jesus. Dying with Him as we dip you in water, and rising with Him as we get you out of the water. Let's stand and pray. So do you commit to be effective witnesses? And do you commit to live a life of repentance? Because it's not only those who do not know Jesus who need repentance. We make sinful decisions every day. And we need to every day turn from evil, from sin, to righteousness. Let's bow and pray. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross, Lord. Thank you for rising from the dead, showing your power, ascending. Lord, you reign. You reign on your throne. You reign in our hearts. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and extending your forgiveness to anyone who wants it. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who has realized their sinfulness finally, and they want you, Lord, I ask that you get in their hearts, give them a new life. Pray that you transform them . Make them alive, Lord, from their deadness. Lord, as we see Peter here, stands to be a witness of who you are. Lord, you died, you rose, you exalted. Lord, that's all we need to do. When people ask us, Lord, that's all we need to say. So, Lord, empower us to be effective witnesses. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, revive those who are down. Strengthen the weak as your Spirit comes down, Lord. Pour out your gifts, Lord, to your children for the benefit of your body here and elsewhere. Lord, make the fearful courageous, and the timid bold, to declare your truth, Lord. Jesus, may this church be a hub of men filled and empowered by your Spirit, Lord, that would be led by you, and that would avail ourselves to be used by you. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There is prayer here. If you need prayer about anything, you need to give your life to Jesus, you need to repent. If you need prayer, please come. I'm around, Ken is around, Paul is around, Elvis is around, Nick is here, Edward is here. We're here to stand together with you.